We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we take in this morning the first 10 verses, but we'll read the first 2 for just now. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is Joy in Heaven over God's Grace on Earth. Joy in Heaven over God's Grace on Earth. The parable of the prodigal son at the end of this chapter, or the second half of it, is perhaps one of the best known of all Christ's parables. And many aspects of it have even woven their way into everyday speech. But it is the last and longest of a series of 3 parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Some have drawn attention to the fact that the first parable is about 1 in 100, then 1 in 10, and then 1 of 2. Whether that decrease in proportion, as it were, is meant to be of any significance, it's perhaps difficult to say. But what they all have in common is the glory of God's grace and the joy it should arouse in the heart of the true child of God. It is confronting indifference or even hostility to God's grace shown to sinners. First of all then, grace causes no joy among Pharisees. Grace causes no joy among Pharisees. In these first 2 verses, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Here is Christ among sinners, but not just any sinners. When it says sinners, it means not just those who are sinners before God, because that would include everyone apart from our Lord Jesus himself. He was always among sinners. When he was with his disciples, he was among sinners. When he was among his most earnest disciples, such as Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his most devoted followers, should we say, he was among sinners. He was always among sinners in that sense during his earthly life. But here it is sinners who were generally regarded as sinners among men, those of no repute, like the publicans, that is the tax collectors, these men who worked for the occupying Romans and collected their taxes and creamed off more than their due and were extortionate in their own interest. Traitors, oppressors, self-centered men. So the publicans, the tax collectors, were a prime example of those who were not only sinners like all men, but who were held to be disreputable people. Elsewhere we find Christ speaking of the harlots and sinners entering the kingdom, whereas the children of the kingdom, that is, those who were brought up within the professing church, were cast out, the Pharisees who rejected the gospel. And so these people were despised by the people, and especially the Pharisees, who saw themselves as righteous by comparison, and by a long way at that. They saw themselves as vastly superior to these publicans, these harlots, the Gentile dogs who were not part of Israel, and yet from such Christ saved and renewed and brought into the kingdom of God. But these men murmured. They murmured against the Lord Jesus being among such people. And not only was he among them, which they regarded as ceremonially defiling, but he actually ate with them, which was something they considered outrageous, an absolute scandal in their eyes. And you can see, too, their increasing boldness. Back in chapter 5 and verse 30, we read, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" But here it's the Lord Jesus himself. This fellow, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see that there is a hardening. Hardening of heart tends often to show itself in the increase of the directness in opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a progression from indirect expression to direct expression of hostility toward our Lord Jesus. They found no joy in God's grace to sinners. How could they? How could they find joy in the grace of God and of Christ to sinners? They trusted in their own righteousness. They thought they could earn their own acceptance with God. How then could they possibly rejoice in Christ making known to sinners that righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ? They couldn't rejoice in Christ offered to sinners in the gospel. Much less could they rejoice in the grace of God bringing some out of darkness into his marvelous light. They had no relish for saying, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," because they had not tasted and seen themselves. And they could not take pleasure in God's glory displayed in the salvation of sinners, the glory of God's grace. They could see no pleasure in that. They could find no pleasure in it. They could not delight in it. The elder brother in the third parable is like these men. He could not rejoice in the repentance and returning and acceptance of the younger brother. It was a problem of the heart. Make no mistake, the denial even of the free offer of mercy to sinners need not be a merely academic slip. It can reveal a disposition of heart, one that is mean and selfish and not at all compatible with loving our neighbor as ourselves. So Christ was among sinners. They came to him. Why did they come to him? They sensed a difference of disposition to that of the Pharisees. They knew that the Lord Jesus was different. They knew that the Lord Jesus, the sinless Saviour, was prepared to come among them and speak to them and even eat with them. They knew that the Pharisees couldn't care less about them. The question for us is, do we appear as people who do love our neighbour and desire them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? We do so in submission to God's sovereign decree of election. But we are allowed, we are obliged to come to God with desires, offer up our desires to God for the conversion of sinners. In Acts 26 and verse 29, when the apostle is speaking before Agrippa, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You see what he says to Agrippa, I would to God. He acknowledges that it is God who alone can change the heart of man in his sovereignty. And he prays to God. But his prayer to God is, his desire is, that not only thou, Agrippa, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He expresses the desire by way of prayer to God that all who hear him should be converted to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, he laments the state of his countrymen and says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There is no incompatibility between belief in the sovereignty of God in election and reprobation and offering up desires to God for the conversion of sinners while they are in this world, and we are too. And it should be evident that we are people who desire sinners to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christ seeking sinners. Verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Christ seeking sinners. In what sense does Christ seek sinners? We can consider it in two aspects. First of all, in the offer of the gospel addressed to all sinners. to all sinners. Here in the gospel, Christ shows himself gracious, and God declares himself to be good and ready to forgive and rich in mercy all that call upon him to relieve. And in the gospel, God declares himself gracious and shows himself to be a God who delights in mercy. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Then in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And now, in the context of those passages is the charge to the watchman to warn the people, and it speaks of those who do heed and those who do not. But concerning all, the Lord says, have I any pleasure in the death of him that dieth? And in our text, two chapters previously, in chapter 13, verse 34, Christ laments over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. God displays his loving kindness in the free and indiscriminate offers of mercy in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest those such things, which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God manifests long-suffering and forbearance and goodness that ought to lead sinners to repentance. He manifests these things in the common mercies of providence and in the overtures of the gospel to sinners. And then, this is the means whereby the gospel, whereby he gathers in those who are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So, Christ, seeking of sinners, is manifest in the preaching of the gospel to all men, and it is manifest in the rendering of that gospel effectual to the ingathering of those chosen before the foundation of the world. So Christ came to seek and to find, and he finds those given to him in eternity by the Father, and they are effectually called and brought into the kingdom, and he brings them, as it were, home rejoicing. Christ rejoiced when he saw God's grace bring to faith bringing sinners to faith, he marveled at such faith, even in Gentile dogs, at the grace of God manifest in the bringing of sinners to faith in himself. The Lord does take pleasure in the work of his own grace and in its effects. And so in the previous chapter, the servants were sent into the highways and hedges to bring guests into the banqueting house. And so Christ manifests his grace in the offer of the gospel sent to sinners, and in the rendering of that gospel effectual in the conversion of his elect. And the people of God rejoice in that grace also. In Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. When he saw that God was working among the Gentiles in Antioch, when he saw lives changed by the power of God and by the gospel of grace being made effectual to them, he was glad. And here's why he was glad: because he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. It was an evidence of grace in Barnabas that he rejoiced in God's grace to others. He was Christ-like in that rejoicing. So Christ does seek sinners and does display God's grace both in the gospel preached and in the making of it effective to the conversion of those given to him of the Father before the foundation of the world. Thirdly, Christ's grace and the joy of angels. Christ's grace and the joy of angels. In these two short parables, the seeker and finder rejoices with his friends. In both cases, verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And in verse 9, and when he hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. This shepherd went to great trouble to find this lost sheep, and this woman went to great exertions to find the lost piece of silver. She took a light, she swept the house until she found it. Our Lord Jesus Christ expended great pains for the salvation of his people. He spent much upon seeking and finding. The travail of his soul, which he will see for the redemption of sinners. He poured out his soul as an offering for sin. He gave himself a ransom for many. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Because without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who are the 99? Who are these 99 in the first parable? Doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. Who are the 99? Are they those who are really righteous? Or are they the self-righteous? We believe it refers to the self-righteous. Like the elder brother. There are good reasons for this. The word sinners in verse 2 is used of those who were regarded as sinners. So the righteous are those who regarded themselves as righteous. And again in Luke 5 verse 31, the Lord Jesus said that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are no righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. But he's speaking of those who regarded themselves as righteous. So likewise in this passage. In John chapter 9 and verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." So it is those who say they see, those who regard themselves as righteous. The same people who saw the publicans as sinners, but not themselves as sinners. Christ only saves by making men see themselves as sinners. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, deserving damnation, you are not Christ's. Those who are in Christ know that they deserve to go to hell, and their hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus. Those who see themselves as entitled to heaven on their own merits, they're none of his. Christ saves. And the way he saves, the way he applies his redeeming work, is by bringing sinners to know themselves as sinners and to know that they need him, that there is no hope apart from in him, and that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. And so the Lord himself rejoices. The Lord himself rejoices. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy, verse 10, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Here it doesn't say the angels, but in the presence of the angels. Now, it is true that as God in his deity, Christ does not react to events. his dispositions toward any event in time is settled from eternity. But Scripture does accommodate itself to our limited understanding and speaks after the manner of men, as if God reacted in time. That's the references to God repenting are of that order. God does take pleasure in the work of his own hands. He does. The seeker and finder, the Lord Jesus, here rejoices with his friends. In Micah 7:18, it says that God delighteth in mercy. In Zechariah, the Lord rejoices over his people with singing. So God takes pleasure in his own mercy and grace and in its effects. But the angels rejoice also. Why, you may say, should the angels rejoice? These angels are holy. These angels love God. These angels never sinned. These angels need no redemption through a mediator. Why should they rejoice? Well, precisely because they are holy and they love God and they love to see his glory displayed. So in Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 10, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, we see that God's purpose is to display his grace to the angelic world, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God demonstrates, displays his glory and the glory of his grace in the salvation of his people. And the angels that never sin, they marvel at God's grace displayed in the salvation of sinful men. Christ took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come to save angels. His suffering and death as a man is to be explained in that he came to save sinful men. For fallen angels there is no salvation, no gospel, nothing. But for sinful men, he came to save sinful men. And his saving of sinful men displays his glory even to the unfallen angels. And they rejoice in it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. Speaking of the prophets of old, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are fascinated by what is mentioned in verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The unfallen angels see God's glory displayed in Christ the Redeemer, in his redeeming work, and in the application of it to sinners as they are brought to repentance and to faith in Christ. And they rejoice in the glory of God displayed. The same is found in Revelation 5 and verse 11. Revelation 5, where the angels worship God, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. These are the angels worshipping the Lamb. These are the unfallen angels who need no redemption from sin, worshipping the Lamb as the Redeemer of sinful men. The grace of God enthralls them. Unfallen angels rejoice in God's grace to fallen men. So what's the matter with us? If we profess to be the recipients of this grace, those who have been actually redeemed by the blood of Christ, then not only is God's glory displayed, but we have an additional debt of immense gratitude, a debt to the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. To us, the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. If angels rejoice in God's grace, if God delights in mercy, so should we. Being reformed doesn't mean that we fail to rejoice in every manifestation of God's saving grace to sinners. Where there is the manifestation of God's grace, we should be glad, like Barnabas. We should be Christ-like. We should be thankful. We should see the greatness of the Lord. The angels rejoice in the display of God's grace, in the display of his power, in the display of his wisdom, in the glorious gospel, the gospel of the glory of God, the gospel which displays all the attributes of God in their magnificence. And when that gospel is blessed to the salvation of sinners, the people of God should rejoice in that. And we should also, as it were, rejoice by way of anticipation in having compassion upon sinners, in seeking, in desiring, in asking of God that he would give them a new heart so that we, with the angels of heaven, can rejoice in their conversion to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, grant thy blessing, teach us thy truth, teach us to delight in that which displays thy glory, teach us to rejoice in every manifestation of thy grace, and O Lord, to seek the good of all those of the household of faith for whom Christ died. Grant to us, O gracious God, that we might have a compassion within our hearts to those who are outside of the kingdom, that while they and we are in this world, we might seek the good of our neighbour, and that we might call upon thee, and that we might bear faithful testimony to thy truth, and seek the blessing of heaven above, and the conversion of our neighbour to our Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask, O gracious God, for Christ's sake. Amen.